right now, every one of you hearing my voice is dead. Not because I say so, but because God says so. Now, when I say that every one of you is dead, I don't mean that you will someday die, though that is true. I don't mean that you are dying right now, though there is a sense that is true for all of us. Right now, in this moment, you are already dead, according to God. The question you need to consider this morning is, are you dead in sin or dead to sin? If you haven't noticed, we are continuing on in our series, What Happened? Who Am I? Alive in Christ. And I started my sermon using Pastor Dylan's introduction from last month's sermon titled Dead with Christ. Each of us fall into these two categories, dead in sin or dead to sin. And I'm not going to go into all those details right now. You can listen to that sermon on the website from February 2nd of last month if you want more details. After last month's sermon, have you given some thought to those two options of dead? If you are dead in sin, you are an enemy of God, your mind is hostile towards Him, your life is not pleasing to Him, and you are His enemy. I know that sounds like harsh language, but it's biblical. It's the biblical language in Romans 8, verse 7 specifically. And it's the result of being in the flesh, or keeping with the language of this sermon, you are dead in sin. Being dead in sin is what we inherited from Adam in the fall. And it means essentially that God's judgment and wrath await you. It means that hell is the eternal punishment for those people who are dead in sin. But oh, listen to this, church. If you are dead to sin, if you are dead to sin, then you are alive in Christ. Look at our passage for today, one verse specifically, page 973 in your pew Bible, Galatians 2:20, and we're going to be here all day, so you can just keep your Bible right there. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Good news this morning, God is willing to make you alive in Christ, and that can be a personal experience for each and every one of you in here. Look at this verse. Look at how many times the pronoun is used for the singular pronoun I or me. How many times? In this one verse, 7 times. And here's the thing. It can be easy to sit in a sermon and think, oh, this would be so good for my neighbor, Jim. And you miss out applying to the fact that this is talking to you. This is personal to you. And so I hope that we can apply this to us personally this morning. See, we are all born as individuals into this world. Individuals who are on a journey as we traverse our path that our feet will tread. It is your journey and no one can do it for you. No one can eat 3 meals a day for you. No one can go to the gym for you, although that would be pretty cool. No one can sleep 8 hours a night for you. And no one can accept the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ for you. They can't. So I think it would be important for us this morning to reflect on this personally for ourselves. Just like God revealed the Savior, Jesus Christ, to Paul, he is still doing that today. He is still saving his people today. And God gives the invitation to come and experience the freedom from being in Christ, being alive in Christ. And I plead with you this morning, if you are dead in sin, by the power of God, make that transition to being alive in Christ. God, do your work in this place this morning to set your people free. If someone is here enslaved to sin and cannot break free, God, I pray that you free them. God, show your power in this place this morning. And if you are here and you are already alive in Christ, I pray and hope that you live each day empowered, encouraged in him every moment, each day. If you are alive in Christ, you are dead to sin and you have been crucified with Christ. Look at verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. Now that doesn't mean you are physically dead. Paul wrote this scripture and he was physically alive when he wrote this, but the flesh has been crucified. Flesh in the Bible is representing our sinful nature, again, which I referenced inherited from Adam in the fall, and that has been crucified. Essentially, what Paul is saying is that God has hung up his sinful nature on the cross and the power is drained from it. His sinful nature is put to death. It's defeated. It is powerless. You said God hung up his sinful nature? Yes, pay attention with me in this. The verb tense in the Greek word, it's one word in the Greek for have been crucified. That one word in the Greek is in the perfect and passive tense of the verb. Here's what that means. Perfect tense means that the verb is a completed action. It's a completed action that continues to have ongoing results. How beautiful is that? That the completed action of your flesh being crucified has ongoing benefits and results and consequences going into the future. So that means that when we were crucified with Jesus, it was completed, and now we benefit in the future from that. It's the perfect tense. It's also in the passive voice, meaning that Paul isn't the one that did this work. God did. So when he says, I have been crucified, it is because God has intervened in Paul's life to save him. And you can read that story in Acts 9. We're not going to go into it today, but you can see how God gets the glory for salvation, not us, because it's God who does it. Psalm 3:8 says salvation belongs to the Lord. Jonah 2, in his prayer in the belly of the whale at the end, concludes with salvation belongs to the Lord. Also, I want us to see here this morning that the word order in the Greek is significant in this context, because really when it says, I have been crucified with Christ, it's only two words in the Greek. And that first word is Christ or Christos in the Greek. And so that's important because it's literally translated as Christ I have been crucified with. Crucified with Christ means that Paul experienced the power of the gospel. If you have been saved and your flesh is crucified with Christ, it is the same for you today, beloved, that each week we call and ask and plead with you to put your faith in Christ so that the flesh can be crucified, so that God can work in your lives to free you from the bondage of sin, from the power of sin, and that is something you can't do yourself, but like I said, God is willing to do it. So when it comes to the pleasure of sin, Paul now looks at it and thinks, I can't enjoy these things. I'm dead to them. I once lived a life where sin was sweet and enjoyable, but now I am crucified with Christ. Believer, that is true for us. We no longer seek the fulfillment of sinful desires because we too have been crucified with Christ, our flesh crucified on the cross with Jesus, like a sheet hanging over the clothesline. Let me ask you a question this morning. Have any of you here been to Golgotha, been to Calvary, been to Jerusalem where Jesus was crucified? Anyone? You can raise your hand. A couple of us? Good. Get this. If you are dead to sin, you were there too. Because when Christ life was crucified, our flesh was crucified with his. It no longer has control over us. So if you are here and you're enjoying the ongoing fulfillment of sin, you might have to ask yourself, if this sinful nature is controlling your life. By sin, I mean doing things that are displeasing to God. Living through the desires of the flesh has external manifestations. Galatians, a couple chapters later in 5, verses 19 through 21 says this, "Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, all these things I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." If these external manifestations describe your life, and it is a lifestyle, meaning that you choose to participate in these things, then don't be fooled. God is not pleased. He's not. But see that God is gracious, kind, and patient, and he's willing to call you to be his own. If you confess your sin, and if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, and if you believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. A couple of verses later in chapter 5, it says this in 24, "And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." Having a flesh that is crucified with Christ is freedom for the soul. When we are dead to sin, this is our posture. What can sin do to me? My flesh is dead, hanging on a piece of wood with Jesus. It no longer has power over me. Temptations of the world are no longer appealing to me. Sin and rebellion against God is no longer appealing to a dead flesh. Doing things my way instead of God's way is no longer appealing to a dead flesh. Being the most important person in the world is no longer appealing to a flesh that has been crucified. What can you do to a crucified person? Nothing. Nothing. My flesh is dead so that I can be alive in Christ. Some of you might be sitting here this morning thinking, well, that's really good news for Paul. I'm glad he had that experience. Is that something unique only to him? No. No, if you are a Christian, this verse, Galatians 2:20, applies to you. Memorize it. Live by it. Store it up in your heart. One commentator says this, "What was true for Paul is true for all believers who have been justified by faith in Jesus Christ." So because of his death, you are alive in Christ. It is no longer I, rather it is Christ living in me. Old Paul, no longer living. Old Chad, no longer living. Old Nicole, no longer living. Old Dylan, no longer living. Old Jen, no longer living. I just need to call on everyone to make sure everyone. Old Royce, no longer living. It's Christ living in me. Christ is living in me because he's alive, and I am alive in Christ. That's what verse 20 says. And here's the thing. I struggled this week because a good sermon always has an illustration in it to kind of hit home this point. Christ alive in me. And think about that for a second. How do you communicate that your sinful flesh is dead, hanging on a cross, no power over you anymore, and the God of the universe is living in you? Like, how do you illustrate that? And so more than an illustration, I hope and pray that you experience that, that the living God living inside of you, alive in Christ. The word for lives in me in the Greek is in the present tense. It's in the active present tense. So you can see how Christ living in me is something that is current. It's something that is happening now, each and every day. And in Christianity, we like to say things like, they're a new person now. Chad was this way when he was dead in his sin, but now he's a new person now. And it's because he's been because I've been made alive in Christ. Now, hear me on this. That doesn't mean that I'm perfect. My family is in here this morning, and they will be the first to tell you that I'm not perfect. There's people in here who know me well enough to know that I am not perfect, and I never will be on earth. There's still times in my life where sin wants to try and creep into my heart and have its way. But I am alive in Christ. Or said in reverse, Christ is alive in me. And over the years, I've come across people who have a problem with church because they look at the hypocrisy and they say, that person's a Christian? I can't believe God could possibly exist, because if they're a Christian, why would they act that way? And they see and they struggle with the hypocrisy that happens as Christians. And as Christians, we shouldn't be living a hypocritical life, but at the same time, the power of being a Christian is that Christ is now alive in me. Christ is the only one that is truly perfect and worthy of our attention and our focus. And so we get distracted sometimes when we look at other people and try and point out their shortcomings and miss keeping our focus on Christ and his perfection. So don't let the hypocrisy allow you to lose sight of who God is and how he makes the Christian alive in Christ. And if you are contributing to hypocrisy as a Christian, pursue holiness and by God's grace continue to change. Again, I talked about being a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17, a common verse. You all probably know it. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. This is not a trick question. Is Jesus' body still in the grave? Not a trick question. Answer? No, it is not. And so no one goes to visit Jesus' gravesite and says his body and his bones are there, are still there. See, here's the thing, and I want you to make this connection. Christ would have to be alive and living and well in order for him to be alive in us. And it is true. Jesus Christ is alive, and he is alive in his people. And none of this makes sense unless he rose from the grave 3 days later after he being crucified. And he did that. That's why 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 8 says, "For I deliver to you as first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, last of all, as one ultimately born, he also appeared to me." Do you see it? How amazing. Paul is saying that he is alive, that he has seen Jesus with his own eyes, and that Jesus is alive in him. The great preacher Steve Lawson says it this way. He explains, his life becomes our life. His thoughts become our thoughts. His priorities become our priorities. His passions become our passions. What he loves, we are now loving. What he hates, we are now hating. So Christ being alive in you changes your thoughts. I remember when I first became a Christian, I didn't really think about God much at all in my life prior to becoming a Christian, other than maybe like the holidays where you're going to church once in a while. But I remember when I first became a Christian, how it was weird to me that I started to think about God more throughout the day. And I caught myself like, oh, I'm thinking about God right now. Or I'm thinking about something I read in the Scriptures. Because Christ alive in us, his thoughts are going to become our thoughts. And now it's to the point where, and I'm not saying this to boast, but I think about Jesus all the time as much as I possibly can, because it's just him alive inside of me. And you might be thinking, well, that seems a little bit extreme, but think about it. Who else is worthy of that kind of worship? Who else is worthy of those kind of thoughts and attention and focus? No one. Christ being alive in you changes your priorities. I'll give you a list of priorities for me before I became a Christian. Me. Yeah, me. Food probably was in there somewhere. Me. And so you, as you become a Christian and as Christ is alive in you, he changes your priorities from earthly things to eternal things, from me to God, from me to others, from earthly things to kingdom significant things. And Jesus taught about these priorities, and he connected those directly to our heart. In Matthew 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, 19 through 21, he says, "Don't lay up for yourself treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves, moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." When Christ is alive in your heart, that is where your heart will be. Your priorities will be his priorities. Christ being alive in you changes what you love. You actually start to love God. You start to love others. You can love the church. And so Christ being alive in you changes the things that you love. And it also changes the very things that you hate. You start to hate sin and its effects. You start to hate evil that goes on around you. You start to hate seeing people rebellious towards God. Christians are people that experience the power of God from within. So God alive in us is molding our lives to make us more like Christ. He's molding my life for me to be like Christ in my marriage, in my role as a father, in my role as a shepherd in this church, in my role as a neighbor, in my role in evangelism. God is continually working within me because he's alive in me to mold my life, to make me like him. 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 10 illustrates this well. "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way but not crushed, perplexed but not driven to despair, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies." Some of you might feel the process of Christ making us like him to be a slow process. We feel that sometimes, don't we? Where we struggle and we're like, "God, how long am I going to pray about this? How long am I going to struggle in this area?" Now, that doesn't mean that Christ is not alive in you. It means that sanctification is a lifelong process. You becoming like Christ is a process, and you get to partake in that. And God has given us some graces to help you partake in that. God has given us community to help you be sanctified, more like Christ. And so take advantage of those opportunities to be in a life group. If you want to know more information about life groups, you can talk to the elders here at the church. Take those opportunities to be in a women's study, a men's study, to serve in the ministry, to help out in Awana, to be a part of the church. And those are God's graces given to us to help us make us more like Christ. God has given us the Bible. Read God's word. As a Christian, I heard that. As a young Christian, I heard that all the time. And I look back at those years and people told me, and I'm just like, yeah, it's not that important. And now, like, I see, like, yes, that's the solution. But until you experience it and benefit from it, you're like, it's just words coming in. So read God's word and get to know him and get to know yourself through God's word. John Piper writes, "The more we see Christ clearly in the word, the more we are changed into his image." You want to hear from God? Open the scriptures. Know the scriptures. Lastly, a common grace that God has given us is prayer. Be in communication with God. Know him and be known by him. If you have needs, bring those before him. If you lack wisdom, James says, ask and he will give it to you. So use these graces of God to be empowered as you live alive in Christ. Anyone in here ever feel like you're alone? Anyone in here ever feel like you're isolated? If you are alive in Christ, think about this. You are never alone. Look at the verse. It says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. You are never alone. Christ is alive in you. God is with you. Think about how amazing that is in a time where we can easily feel isolated or alone. If you are a Christian, Jesus is your closest relationship. He should be closer to you than your spouse, than your best friend, than your family members. And if you are alive in Christ, you live by faith. If you are alive in Christ, you live by faith. Look at the verse. And the life I now live in the flesh, even though the flesh was crucified, we're still in it. I live by faith in the Son of God. Again, I live by faith. Same verb as before, zoe. Again, it's in the present tense active, meaning that every day, each moment, living by faith in the Son of God. So in the context of Galatians 2, this is what it's talking about. In the context of Galatians 2, it's talking about being justified by faith, meaning that a person is not justified or declared righteous by the law, but instead through faith in Jesus. Because it is the law that points to your need for a Savior. Because you cannot be righteous by obeying the law. That's what Paul is saying in this context. My faith is in Jesus, in his life, because I can't do it on my own. I can't earn a righteousness from my works. And if you want to use the law to be righteous, you will be guilty of breaking all of it. James 2:10 says, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. So really the law in the Old Testament, all 613 commandments, these were put in place as a guardian to get us to Jesus. They're like guardrails almost to keep Israel on the path, trying to do the right thing, trying to keep them from doing the wrong thing. And so the law is a guardian to get us to Jesus. When we get to Jesus, that's why he makes the comment, I've come to fulfill the law. I'm not come to abolish it or get rid of it. I'm fulfilling it. I'm actually doing what Israel was supposed to be doing. And the law also reveals to us that we have a weakness, that we are finite beings, and that we're not capable of living like God expects us to live. And that is why, as Christians, we live by faith in Jesus. We are on good standing with God because we believe that Jesus' righteousness is given to us, and that God declares us righteous because Jesus lived the perfect life, because Jesus died the death we deserve, because he defeated death and sin by being raised from the grave. Now, let me ask you a question. What else is worthy of you to really put your faith in? It can't be your stuff. I was actually here on Friday night getting some things done, and my kids were with, and we were playing a little bit in the gym, and I was going to take my cell phone out of my pocket, and it slipped out of my hand, and it cracked the back of the glass on the phone. Even though it's in a case, it cracked the back of the phone. And so why would we put our faith in stuff or things? We wouldn't. I just gave an example. This thing is now broke. I mean, I can still use it, but it's broke. Why would you put your faith in your job? So some of you might know, but we were on our way back from Lake Ellen, and there's a lot of snow up in the upper Michigan. And we were on the road, and I got too close to the side of the road, and the snow was pretty deep, and it caught my front passenger tire, and it pulled the van, which I was borrowing, into not the ditch, but the side of the road. And in that moment, you know, the motions are going. I'm like, oh, man, I was hard on myself. I'm like, I can't believe I did that. And I was joking with some of the youth who were in there. I'm like, I'm going to have to, you guys are going to get a new pastor. I know it. They're going to let me go. And so I was joking with them, but I'm using that as to show, like, we don't put our faith in our job, and I'm still here, so don't worry, youth. We don't put our faith in our achievements. Tom Brady was quoted in 2005 on a 60-minute interview, and he said this, quote, "Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there is something greater out there for me?" Later on, he goes on to say, "There has to be more than this." So even your accomplishments aren't worthy to put your faith in and are not going to fulfill your deepest desires in your heart. Later on in the interview, the question was asked, "What's the answer?" To which Tom Brady replies, "I wish I knew." And I'm thinking, faith in Jesus. And lastly, we don't put our faith in ourselves. Again, Paul is saying in this context, we can't earn God's righteousness through our works, only through Christ and his works. So we live by faith in the Son of God, and resting in that truth and that reality is so freeing. To know that God loves me and is alive in me and is living through me, and I want that to sink in. The last part of the verse, it says this, "Who loved me and gave himself for me." He died for me. It's a personal reality. Some of you are sitting in here today and you've heard this thousands of times, that God loves you, that Jesus died for you. But maybe you didn't make the connection of actually how personal this is. And Paul, he makes that connection at the end of verse 20. "Who loved me and gave himself for me." Paul is saying Jesus loved me in that he gave himself for me. And that is true for you if you are in here and you are alive in Christ. Jesus loves you. He gave his life for you. And if you are here today, I want those words to be personal to you and respond to God's love towards you. Do you believe that if you were the only one that Jesus died for on the cross, that he still would have done it? That Jesus would have died on the cross for Chad? And as I was sitting and reflecting on this verse this week, when I came to this part of the passage and when I was in my office reflecting that, I had tears in my eyes because I experienced the personal love of God, that he would die in my place. And like I said, we hear it all the time, but when it really sinks in, that's something that I can't do for you. That's something the Holy Spirit has to do for you, but it's a personal truth. And I was in tears because it's like a wretched sinner like me, Christ died for. And that is how this verse is personal to me and to Paul. It's personal because if you look at it, those last two words, it says, "for me," it can be understood this way. It can be understood as "on my behalf." We just sang about that this morning, didn't we? The Lamb of God in my place, on my behalf. Do you see it? That I deserved God's wrath, and he took it in my place. That it should have been me with the nails going through my arms and my legs to be on a cross. And that's not even the worst part. The worst part, that then God's wrath is poured out, and that should have been me in that spot. And Jesus says, "I'll take your place for that. I'll step in your place on your behalf." And so it is personal. In order for us to be in good standing with God, we need a payment. And Jesus paid that penalty. As I close, I want to just share a couple of the lyrics from "Yet Not I, But Christ Through Me," because it reiterates and brings this to reality. "No fate I dread, I know I am forgiven. The future's sure, the price it has been paid. For Jesus bled and suffered for my pardon, and he was raised to overthrow the grave. To this I hold, my sin has been defeated. Jesus now and ever is my plea. Oh, the chains are released. I can sing, I am free, yet not I, but through Christ in me." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, do your work by making us alive in Christ. If someone is here today, God, and they are dead in sin, would you make them dead to sin and alive in Christ? And Father, if the people here today that are alive in Christ, God, that you would help us to live each moment in faith in the Son of God, alive in Christ, making us more like your Son. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.